Hebrews chapter 6, and this morning we're going to be focusing our attention on verses 17 through 20 as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. Follow along as I read verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, as we consider, Lord, the anchor of hope that we have in you, I pray, Father, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray today that you would anchor us deeper into you. Lord, we give you this time. We ask, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would cover it, that your Spirit would speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colorado, where the Wellington River empties into the Niagara, there's a sign that's posted there that reads, "Do you have an anchor? And do you know how to use it?" That's a good question for anyone who likes to go boating. And it's also a good question for all of us who are sailing on the sea of life. You see, we are in this world as a ship at sea and liable to be tossed up and down and in danger of being cast away. Our souls are our vessels, and the comforts and the expectations and the graces and the happiness of our soul is the precious cargo with which our vessels are loaded. Heaven is the harbor to which we sail. The temptations, the persecutions, the afflictions that we encounter are the winds and the waves that threaten our shipwreck. You see, life is like a restless sea. It is unstable, it's dangerous, it's unpredictable. The winds and the waves, they come crashing without warning. I think of some of the waves that have recently come crashing into the lives of different people in our fellowship. Of the men who recently, that I know, husbands who have been notified that they've lost their jobs. And suddenly there's that wave that comes crashing against their boat. How am I going to provide for my family? Or the waves that have come crashing in and tossing, the wave of those who have recently lost a loved one who has died. Or those who have been tossed by the wave of discovery of cancer or some other serious illness. But that's the way that life can be. Life can be like that, one wave after another that has the potential to capsize us, to turn us over, to leave us shipwrecked or heart-wrecked. But our Lord would not have us to be in such an unsettled condition. He doesn't want to see us carried about by every wind and wave, and so he's fashioned for us an anchor of hope that is both sure and steadfast that we may outride the storm. And this morning I want us to consider the truth suggested by the image of the anchor. And my prayer for all of us here who are believers is that God would grant us to know the meaning of the anchor and that we would leave here knowing how to use it. And my prayer for anyone here who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, who has yet to give their life over to Jesus Christ and accept the work that he did for them upon the cross at Calvary, that they today would lay hold of the anchor that is set before you and that you would cast it overboard in your ship, that you might be anchored. I want us to note four things about the anchor if you're taking notes today. And see the application that we have for our own lives. First of all, I want to discuss the purpose of the anchor. An anchor is designed to hold a vessel firmly in place when the winds and the currents and the storms would otherwise remove it.
Anchors are not used as decorations. They don't sit there upon the deck of the ship in order to be admired. It's not the type of thing that you come aboard the ship and go, wow, that's a great anchor. Where'd you get that? It's not that type of thing. No, the anchor, it's not used to be a decoration. It's not there for looks, but it has a purpose. And its purpose is seen the most in the heaviest of times. You see, a ship may not need an anchor in calm waters. When they're content to just kind of drift along and enjoy the water and enjoy the day. But when the wind comes blowing with great guns against that vessel so that the vessel cannot hold her course, that's when the anchor is needed. That's when that anchor is worth its weight in gold. Because if a ship cannot be anchored, there will be nothing left of her in a very, very short time. So the purpose of the anchor is to hold the vessel firm in the midst of the storm and to prevent it from being shipwrecked. The second thing that I want us to note is the make of the anchor, the materials that it is made with. You see, in the olden days, when the only way to travel from one continent to another was by boat, anchor making was big business. And the anchor smith couldn't cut corners in his work because if he made an anchor poorly or of weak material and that ship was wrecked, he would be held responsible. Therefore, anchors were not made of cast iron or just any material, but of wrought iron, strongly welded, tough, compact material that would be able to bear the strain that would come upon it in the worst of times. So the anchor was made of strong stuff. It was made of weighty material. Now we're told here that our anchor is described as our hope. And our hope is based in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he's an anchor that is weighty. He's an anchor that has weight because he's God. Because he was God in the flesh. He has weight because he's the creator and he's the sustainer. That we're told in Colossians that for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He has weight. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the one who's made this world, he's the one that sustains this world. The psalmist declared in Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. It's a mountain that every time you go, you're going to see it and you're going to know that it's there. And it's sure, it's immovable. And he went on to say that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. He's an anchor that is weighty, an anchor that is sure. He's an anchor that is strong. He came and he withstood all the storms and all the temptations that this life can throw at someone. And he went through them unscathed, untouched. He's a strong anchor. So the anchors were made of strong stuff. And our anchor is made of the strongest stuff. He's God. He's the sustainer. He's the creator. He's the one that surrounds us. The third thing that I want us to note is our hold upon the anchor. You see, an anchor is no good unless it is attached to a boat. If it's just sitting there on the beach, it's not going to be any good, but it must be attached, and there's a strong cable that connects the anchor to the ship. Now, large ships use a chain to hold the anchor to the boat. Well, Scripture is like a chain, where we see one truth connected to another, link after link, bonded together, connected together, truth after truth, fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy, given to us there in the Scriptures, some 300 prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus that were given hundreds, even 1,000 years before he was born, that had their fulfillment in his birth, in his death, and in his resurrection. The chain that holds the anchor to our boat is the Word of God. It's the faithfulness of God that is seen there in the Scriptures. Now, the second part of Hebrews chapter 6,
The theme of it is the faithfulness of God. And in it, we have an illustration of how God is faithful to keep his promises. And that he made a promise to Abraham, and he kept that promise. Although there was a 25-year gap between when the promise was given and when it was fulfilled, the point of the matter is God was faithful to keep that promise. And just to show how serious he was about keeping his promises, he made an oath to Abraham. He swore by his name. He didn't have to do that. But he did that as an assurance to Abraham's weak faith. It was to signify that this promise is binding, and I'm going to give you my name, Abraham, so that you know that what I have promised you, I'm going to come through. Well, it's interesting to note in looking at an anchor that it has two arms. Two arms. It's shaped in a sense like a cross. And our anchor also has two arms. We're told here in verse 17 that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that God has given us those two arms. What are those two arms? It's his promise and his pledge. Or it's his word and his name. You see, God has given promises to us. He has told us that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's given us the promise of heaven. He's given us the promise of an inheritance that we have in him. He's given us the promise of eternal life. He's given us the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And all of those promises have their fulfillment in God's person and in his pledge, in his word and in his name. And you see, God made another promise with an oath. He made one to Abraham in Genesis chapter 2, but he made another one 1,000 years later in Psalm 110. And there in Psalm 110, God promised to you and I. God made a promise there, speaking through the psalmist, concerning when the Messiah would come, that he would be a priest like Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. And God swore that promise. He gave it with an oath. Just like he did to Abraham. The only two places that we have there in the scriptures. Now the significance of the Messiah, of Jesus coming and being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We've talked about this a lot in our studies here on Sunday and also on Wednesday night. In fact, we talked about this past Wednesday night. If you weren't here, get the tape. But Melchizedek was a king and a priest, and his ministry was forever. It continues on, and Jesus comes on the scene as our high priest. And he is after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he's a king and a priest, and his ministry continues on forever. As a priest, he's offered a superior sacrifice. He gave himself to come and be that which would satisfy the justice of God. That would be the only sacrifice that would be able to make absolute and final provision for anyone who would put their faith and trust in him and what he did in coming and offering himself as a sacrifice for us. And so he went to the cross. He became the final sacrifice so that there's no need of any others. In doing that, he opened up the access into the Holy of Holies. Beyond the veil where he was the forerunner, he came in before us. He opened the door so that we could come after him. And he continues to make intercession for us. That's his ministry to us as a priest. As a king, he supplies us with all the resources of the kingdom. All that we need to walk with God, to serve God, to live in fellowship with God. That's all seen in his kingly ministry, and he ministers forever because he's risen, because he lives. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope because he's a living Savior. What does that hope entail? What does it involve? He tells us, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Our hope is based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this hope that the writer here refers to as being our anchor It refers to the all-encompassing ministry of Jesus that makes him a better leader than Moses, a better provider than Joshua, and a better priest than Aaron. It's a hope that is weighty. It's a hope that is solid. It's a hope that is strong. And it's a hope that is connected to the chain of God's word and is based upon the resurrection of Christ and the faithfulness of God. And that hope, the writer says, is an anchor to your soul that holds you sure and steady through the storms of life. Now notice also there in verse 18 that our text, it plainly speaks of laying hold of the hope set before us. That this hope, this anchor, it's been set before us. And when I think of this, I think of Thanksgiving Day. And there is you gather around the table where you celebrate Thanksgiving. The spread is there set before you. A table full of goodies, a table full of food. And it's laid there before you. It's set before you. And after the prayer of blessing, you're encouraged to dig in, to indulge, to lay hold of it, to grab that bowl of mashed potatoes and slop some down there upon your plate, and to grab a hold of that turkey, and to grab a hold of that stuffing, and to take the gravy and to pour it all over. Getting the picture? And then after that's all done, then you don't stop there. Then comes dessert. And you grab a hold of your fork and you take that plate of chocolate cream pie and you dig in and you enjoy. It's set before you to lay hold of it. And what a tragedy, if I can use that word, it's a little strong, but what a tragedy it would be for someone to sit there and to not take part. For someone to sit there, it's laid before them, this beautiful spread, and they don't lay hold of it, or they just lay hold of it just a little bit. They just kind of nibble here and there. They pick instead of feast. Thanksgiving is a day to sin. It's a day where you're able to be, you know, a glutton on Thanksgiving. It's okay. But how sad to see somebody just picking. My son, he's a finicky eater right now, and so there's a lot of stuff that he just won't touch. And he's missing out on the blessings of partaking in that meal. Well, when it comes to Christ, many people are the same way. He has set before them as an anchor of hope, sure and steadfast in the storms of life, but they never lay hold of him. They never put their faith in who he is or the work that he has accomplished when he came and died on the cross in their place and died for their sin that separates them from God. And they never lay hold of that. Instead, they put their faith in some vain philosophy, in some idealistic ramblings, or in their own self-confidence. I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm a real good person. The Bible says that's not going to cut it. The Bible says that your goodness is like filthy rags before the Lord, and all of us have sinned and broken the commandment of God in some way, shape, or form, and most of us have broken it a lot. And so the Bible says that the soul that sins will surely die, but Jesus came to die in our place. But people, they don't want to put their confidence in him. Instead, they put their hope in things that seem great when the waters are calm, but have no sticking power when the waves come crashing in, when the winds come blowing upon their life, and they find that their hope is in paper or in some other destructible substance that can't hold them when the chips are down. Paul described the unbeliever in Ephesians chapter 2 in this way, that they are without God and without hope in this present world. All because they haven't laid hold of the anchor that is set before them, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. But you know what's even, what is also sad is that many believers can do the same thing. The anchor is set before them. Oh, they're saved. They have the anchor there upon their boat. But when they find themselves in the midst of the storm, they never throw it in. They don't use it. The phrase here, to lay hold of, there in verse 18, it means to lay hold of, to grab onto by force, and so as to not lose hold when the greatest force or pressure would seek to pull it from us.
It reminds me of the picture that we have there in 2 Samuel of Eliezer. Eliezer, the son of Dodo, who was one of David's mighty men. They ought to make a movie about David's mighty men. This guy was incredible. In the battle, he sat there, and I think it was some 800 men that he single-handedly fought against and defeated. And it says concerning Eliezer that his hand, it clave to the sword. So that when the battle was over, he's just hacking away. He's just going for it, defending his position, defending his territory. When the battle was over, they had to pry his hand off of the sword because he clave to it. And we need to take a firm hold of the truth concerning Christ and his person and his work and who we are in him. That is our anchor. We need to hold it in such a way that we would be dismembered before it could be taken from us, because it's become a part of who we are. It's become a part of our very self. Max Lucado tells this story in one of his books about when he and his buddies were in college. And they lived on this houseboat. I can't remember exactly where it was at, but it was in one of those areas where it was not common for hurricanes and storms to come. And the hurricane and tornado warning was on the way, and it was coming. And so these guys, they wanted to save their boat. So they got all this rope, and they began to tie their boat to trees and telephone poles and to the dock and just anything that they could think of. And as they were tying it, along the dock comes walking this guy. Guy who was kind of like a Crocodile Dundee kind of guy, just an old sailor, and he starts laughing at him. And they're looking at him and they're going, "What are you laughing at?" And he says, "I'm laughing at you guys because everything that you're tying your boat to is not going to be here once the storm hits. It's going to be blown away." He says, "If you want to save your boat, there's only one thing you can do. Get the biggest anchor you can find and anchor deep. Go down as far as you can go and anchor that boat. Anchor deep." Well, a lot of people, they're doing the same thing. They're tying their lives off to a lot of things that when the storm comes, it's ripped away. There's no substance. There's no stability. But we as believers are to anchor deep. Now, how do we anchor deep? How do we cultivate that hope? Let me first of all have you consider how it's not cultivated. That hope is not cultivated when my focus is on me and my limitations. There's no hope that comes in that, but only depression. Nor is hope cultivated when I have my focus on the situation, on the wind and the waves that come crashing there against my boat. But hope is cultivated, first of all, when in the midst of all of that, my limitations and the desperateness of the situation, that I am able to see Jesus and have my focus upon him. I think of the story in Luke chapter 8 of Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. He was a religious man. He was an important man. And he was a man whose 12-year-old daughter was at the point of dying. And so Jairus, faced with his limitations, there was nothing he could do to help his daughter. Faced with the desperateness of the situations, the doctors had tried and they found that there was nothing they could do to cure. In fact, they told him that she only had a short time to live. When the waves were crashing in, what did he do? He ran to Jesus and fell down at his feet and begged him, "Master, please come to my house because my daughter, she needs for you to touch her because she's dying." He didn't care about his position. He forgot. He didn't pay any attention to what his peers who didn't like Jesus might have thought about him coming to Jesus. All that mattered was his daughter being made well. Well, Jesus agreed to go with Jairus. But on the way, as the crowd was pressing there against him, as he was walking and heading on the way to Jairus' home, there was a woman in the crowd, a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all of her money suffering from this for 12 years, spent all of her money on doctors who couldn't heal her, couldn't touch her. Because of her ailment, she was considered to be unclean. She couldn't partake in temple worship. She was one notch above a leper. She wasn't banished to a leper colony, but she was severely limited. But she said to herself, "If only I could touch the hem of his garment, then maybe I would be made well." So she worked her way through the crowd and she came up and she grabbed a hold of his garment.
And Jesus at that moment felt healing power come out of him. Healing virtue flowed from him. And he stopped and he said to his disciples, "Who touched me?" And they looked at him like he was nuts. Like, what? What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. The crowd is pressing up against you. And he said, "No, I felt healing power flow through me. Someone touched me." And he stopped and he called out. And this woman came forth. And she said, It was I. And Jesus had her tell her story about her 12 years of suffering. And then he validated her when he said, "Now go. Go in peace because your faith has made you whole." Now I'm sure the whole time that she was telling her story that Jairus was growing impatient. He's looking at his watch. He's thinking, you know, come on, we got to get going. My daughter, she's in need here. And finally, when they were ready to resume, they turn to go and some men from his village come and they say, "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead." And Jairus looks at Jesus and he looks at this woman who's just been healed. And then he hears Jesus say, "Don't be afraid, but only believe and she will be made well." To put it another way, Jairus, here's an anchor of hope that you have in me. You've seen what I can do. This anchor is set before you. Take hold of it and cast it into the deep. And that's exactly what he did. So that hope is cultivated, first of all, when we take our eyes off of the situation and we put our eyes there on to Jesus and his faithfulness and his ability. Secondly, it was said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. In fact, keep your place here. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapters 4 and 5, it's dealing with the faith of Abraham. How when God said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation, I'm going to call you to a land that I will show you. And Abraham, I want you to step out in faith and follow after me." That Abraham did that. And we have a little description of this encounter in Abraham's faith beginning in verse 16. Romans 4, it says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." God says to Abraham, who had no kids, "I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to make of you a great nation." And it says here that Abraham, he kept high his expectation. He didn't waver at the promise, but he clung to the word. That's another way our hope is cultivated, as we stay in the word. Like Eliezer, we hold on to the sword. But not just that. Not just in keeping high our expectation, but also in giving God adulation. Notice there in verse 20, it says that he gave God glory. And guys, I suggest to you this, our hope is cultivated when we worship. In worship, we are declaring the greatness of God. And through that process, our hope grows. Notice it says that his faith was strengthened through that exercise of worship. His faith was strengthened as he gave glory to God. So those are some of the ways in which our hope is cultivated. Some examples of how we lay hold of the anchor. The fourth and final thing I want us to consider is the anchor's hold upon us. You see, a ship has a hold of her anchor by the chain cable that attaches it to the ship. But at the same time, the anchor has its hold on the ship. The anchor goes down to the sea's bottom and it holds the vessel hard and fast in the midst of the storm. I love what Charles Spurgeon says concerning this. Under temptation and depression of spirit, under trial and affliction, under great spiritual attack, you will not only hold your hope, which is your duty, but your hope will hold you. That is your privilege. In the midst of the storm, you're not just going to hold on to your hope. That's your duty. But your hope is going to hold on to you. Your anchor is going to hold on to you, and that is your privilege. And that's the beauty of our walks with the Lord, is that we think we're holding on to Him. And there is some truth in that. We're told to abide, to continue on with Him. But the greater truth is that He is holding on to us. And when our grip starts to slip, we think that we would be lost. We discover that it's really Him holding on to us. When the devil would tempt you to say, "I give up," a power that is unseen speaks there from the infinite depths and replies, "But I shall not give you up. I have hold of you, and none shall separate us." Listen, our security has a lot more to do with God holding on to us than our holding on to Him. A mother, wishing to encourage her 9-year-old son to progress in his piano playing, took him to a concert where a famous pianist was going to be performing. It was a high society extravaganza. The men were in black tuxes and the women were in long dresses. And after they made their way to their seat, the mother turned to talk to one of her friends when this fidgety old little 9-year-old decided, you know, it was a good time to kind of explore the concert hall. So he got up out of his seat and he wandered around, and he made his way up onto the stage, and he sat there at that grand piano and began to play "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." Well, there was a hush that came over the people there in the concert hall. And with frowning faces, they pointed up to the stage and began to shout, "Get that boy away from here." And who would be so dumb to bring a kid that young to an event like this anyway? Where's this kid's mother? Somebody stop him. Well, backstage, this master pianist heard the commotion. He realized what was going on, and so he quickly moved there out to the stage and came up to the piano. And coming behind the little boy, he stretched his arms out around him and there onto the piano keys. And he whispered in that little boy's ear, "Don't stop. Keep on playing. Don't quit." And then he began to improvise a counter melody there to "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." And he began to harmonize with this little boy to enhance that song. And the crowd was mesmerized. Well, that's a lot like us, I think. We go through life and we're clanking along. We're trying our best to play the tune, and we're just, it's just not happening. We mess up here and there, and at least from our perspective, but there He is the whole time saying to us, "Don't quit, just keep on going. Don't quit, but just keep on playing." And all the while, He has His hands on us. He has His hands on the key to make beautiful music out of our messed up lives. Beautiful music out of what we so often can ruin and wreck. Now, we can't see His grip upon us, but we believe that it's there because the Scriptures tell us. They tell us there in Romans chapter 8 that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness. No, but the writer says, through all of those things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I'm persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His hands are around us. They're there on the keys, and He's playing, and He's fixing, and He's covering all the times that we hit the wrong notes. So that as we look at our lives from that perspective, we realize what He said is true there in Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we see that He's got a purpose, and the storm that we are in, it's all a part of His plan, and He's moving and He's playing to strengthen. He has a hold on us. Now, the Bible declares that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I believe that this also is symbolized in the image of the anchor. When the anchor is in use, it's not seen. It's thrown overboard to be lowered to the bottom of the sea, where it establishes a good tight hold, a good grip there upon the bottom. And the more the ship drags, the tighter its hold becomes. And it digs there into the soil, and as the cable draws, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper until the anchor almost buries itself. And the anchor gets such a hold as if to say, "Now winds, blow as you will, for you must tear up the ocean bottom, the sea floor, before I release this vessel." Where's your hope this morning? Where's your hope? Do you believe because you can see? That's not really belief at all. Do you believe because you can feel? That's feeling. That's not really believing either. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who believe but haven't seen. Blessed is he who believes against his feelings and hopes against hope." Our hope is not seen, but it lies there in the waves. Or, as the texts say, it lies within the veil. In a ship, the anchor goes down to the bottom to hold it sure and steadfast. Guys, our anchor goes up into heaven, there into the veil, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and it holds us sure and steady so that we won't be sunk. Think of it this way. Our hope is like a little boy flying a kite. He's out there on a cloudy day and his kite is way up there in the sky, and it gets up there in the clouds where he can't see it any longer, but he knows it's there because he feels its pull. Well, our hope, our anchor, is the same way. It's gone there up into heaven. And we can't see it necessarily, but we feel its pull. And it's drawing it to itself. I'll close with this poem. "Let the winds blow and the billows roll. Hope is the anchor of my soul. But can I by so slight a tie, an unseen hope, on God rely? Steadfast and sure it cannot fail. It enters deep within the veil. It fastens on a land unknown and moves me to my Father's throne." Christian, be encouraged that you have an anchor that is sure and steadfast, that has gone within the veil. Jesus, our anchor of hope, who has his hand upon us, who has a hold of us in the midst of the storm. And he's using the storm to pull us nearer to himself. He uses the difficulties of this life to give us a stronger desire and urge for heaven. I ask you this morning, have you laid hold of the anchor? Have you laid hold of it? If you're an unbeliever here today, I ask you this question. Where is your hope? What is it in? On what basis do you think that you will make it there into heaven? What do you cling to in the storms? Well, Jesus, the risen Lord, our hope of glory, our living hope, is laid before you today as an anchor. Grab a hold of him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that we have an anchor that is of weighty and solid and strong material. That we have an anchor that is entered in with into the veil, beyond the veil. Lord, we thank you for your hold upon us. And Lord, we desire to be like Eliezer in grabbing a hold of the truth concerning who you are, to lay hold of it, but also resting in the truth of your hold upon us. We bless you, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here today who has not given their life to you, who's not laid hold of the hope, the anchor that you have provided, they wouldn't leave here today without doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.